many things that were rolling around in my heart, and I was writing down a lot of scripture, and I just didn't really feel like that's the direction that God wanted to go. And it was already 12:30 a.m. And so I told Fiona, I said, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. And well, right before I was about to lay down and go to sleep, the Lord began to speak to me. I didn't hear an audible voice, it's just inside my heart. And he said these words, a defining moment. You know, in life, we're going to experience moments that will define you, that you can identify, that you can either raise to the challenge or suffer defeat. You know, I want to talk about a defining moment that defines you in a good way, not a bad way. And so I jotted notes down after spending a couple hours already on notes. And so we're going to talk about a defining moment today in this last service of 2012. God wants to give you moments that are really opportunities for you to rise to the challenge. You know, and I looked up that word define. It means to describe. It means to classify or identify. It means to label or to mark out. It means to state something. It's where a distinctive characteristic can rise up. And you know, I'm so glad that Jesus came. Because you don't have to identify with your past anymore. You don't have to let your past define who you are. You don't have to let your wounds define who you are. Now, because Jesus has come and he's in your heart, you need to let Jesus define who you are. Amen? He knows you better than anybody. And go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a minute. And I want to thank you for being flexible and coming a half an hour late. That gave us some extra time to get the parking lot in shape. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Here's what the Bible says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorances that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. What is he telling us? He's telling us to walk differently. You had a pre-Christ life, now you have an after-Christ life. And now we have to walk and identify ourselves with Christ and what he's done on the cross and what he's done in us. You are a new creature. Say, I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new. That's who you are. You're not who you were. Who you were is dead. but who you are now, you are alive in Christ Jesus, and the Word of God and Christ Jesus are the things that define who you are. He said, you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him. How many have heard him? Okay? And have been taught by him. How many have been taught by him? Okay? As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So he's telling us that we have to embrace the change. How many say, I love to embrace change? Now, some, that's hard for people, right? Change is never easy. For some, it's difficult. For some, it's challenging. But you know what? Whether you like it or not, change happens. And verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We now can have new information in our minds how we run our lives. How many know that we need some new information? We need to renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? With the Word of God. You make God's thoughts your thoughts. You begin to get into the Word and you find out who you are in Christ. You find out what he's called you to do. You find out why he's created you. And you start being those things. Now, you're not going to be that overnight. Amen? This is a process. This is a journey. You're not going to be super Christian tomorrow. You know? Every day, you know, that's why the Bible describes the Christian life as a walk. One step at a time. One day at a time. Okay? And verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's the new man created after? And what does he look like? He's in true righteousness and true holiness. Do you realize that the newness that God put in us is he made us new? That means he made us righteous. He made us holy. He made us how Adam was before he fell. Amen? Verse 25, wherefore put away lying. If you've been lying, stop it. Start speaking the truth. Replace lies with the truth, okay? For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. If your anger led you to sin, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't get angry. He says don't let your anger turn into sin. You know, Jesus got angry, didn't he? We can get angry at sin. We can get angry at the devil. We can get angry at the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. But don't let your anger turn into sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Do you realize that in Christ, you don't have to allow the devil to enter your life? As a believer in Christ, you actually have authority. So this is just the foundation for where we want to go today. Go with me to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at a moment that defined an individual and changed his life forever. And you know what? You're not limited to one defining moment in your life. You may have several. You may have many. You know, every time that you get in God's presence can be a defining moment for you. You know, in my own life, I can think of when God spoke to me and told me where he wanted me to go. I had been seeking God. I had been yearning to hear his voice. I didn't know what he wanted for me. And so as I began seeking him, he showed me the next step. He told me to go to Rhema. That was a defining moment for me. And then I asked the Lord, okay, Lord, I've heard your word and I began to act on it. Now I want you to confirm your word. I was at a different church. I was visiting one of our sister churches of the church that I was attending. They had started another church about 25 miles away. And I went there that weekend, and there a total stranger came up to me after the service, and this is still in my mind. He came up to me, he tilted his head, he pointed to me, he says, "You look like you're a candidate for Rhema." And I burst out laughing. Why? Because that was a confirmation to me of what God had spoken to me, to let me know that I'm hearing God, I'm hearing his voice. That was a defining moment for me. Every mission trip that I've ever taken was a defining moment for me. I've learned something different on every mission trip that I've been. Those are defining moments. There were moments where I shook under the power of God for 45 minutes to an hour. I was in the Czech Republic, and we were on a missions trip. And God connected us with a Swedish evangelist. Can you imagine people from a school in Tennessee go to the Czech Republic and they hook up with a Swedish evangelist? And he began to speak to me over my life, and just power came on me so much. I was just shaking for like 45 minutes. You know, my breathing was like, it was just like a heavy presence came on me. That was a defining moment. I can remember when I preached a meeting in Knoxville, Tennessee. This was before I was married, and one of Pastor Fiona's and my mutual friend went with me to the meeting because she lived in Knoxville, and that day I preached, and the pastor called me up and prophesied over and began to speak into my life. That was a defining moment for me. When I found out about the opportunity in Palmyra, that there was this church that was looking, that was without a pastor for about a year. When I heard those words, it was like an explosion took off inside of me. That was a defining moment for me. So a defining moment can be a moment, it could be the moment when you come up to the altar and you feel a touch from God's presence. It could be when God speaks to you, when he shows you something about your life. When God showed me Galatians 3:29, which says, if you be Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, that was a defining moment for me. God showed that to me in 1991. And guess what? Our slogan, we find our treasure and inheritance in God's word, inheriting his promises and experiencing his benefits. God gave that to me in 1991. That was a defining moment. When he gave it to me, I didn't know what it meant, but I just trusted God. I mean, when he spoke to me, I just had that scripture. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what that was going to mean. I didn't know how that was going to be defined. But you know what? I trusted God, and God showed me. And God wants you to have a defining moment. A moment that you have an opportunity that God opens the door for you to do something great for God. And you know what? Just because you do something great doesn't mean it has to be on a big scale. How many know Ananias? In Acts 9, God used him to jumpstart Paul's ministry. But you don't hear much about Ananias after that. But that was a defining moment for him, where God used him to lay hands on the Apostle Paul, and that's where scales came from his eyes, that's where he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's where Paul's ministry got started. Now go with me in Genesis 32. Jacob was about to encounter his brother Esau. When they were younger, they left on bad terms. Jacob had taken Esau's birthright, but then he took his blessing. And when he took his blessing, Esau was irate, and he left the family mad, and he vowed to kill Jacob. And some time had passed. Before we get to Genesis 32, look at Genesis 31. Well, no, I'm sorry. Go to verse 9 of 32. Well, we'll start with verse 6. Jacob had sent messengers ahead to greet his brother. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and also he came to meet you and 400 men with him." Now that doesn't sound too good if you're about to have a family reunion. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Look at verse 9. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you." Now Jacob is telling God what God told him. That's how faith operates. Jacob is trusting in what God said because he's afraid, but he's going to the Word to deal with his fears. Okay? Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto your servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And you said, I will surely do good and make you your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude." And there he lodged all night. So he prayed this prayer. He asked God to deliver him from his brother Esau. You know, God can deliver you from your outlaws and your in-laws. Just kidding. You shouldn't need deliverance from your in-laws. So let's go down to verse 24, and let's get to the defining moment that occurred in Jacob's life. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. You talk about an encounter with God. Jacob was alone, and after having prayed this prayer, see, sometimes God will put you in a place when you're alone because he needs to talk with you, he needs to speak to you, he needs to do something to you, and you got to be free from distractions. There are some things that you need to encounter alone, okay? And God needed to do something in Jacob. In his life. So there, he began to wrestle with this man until the breaking of day. From night until the sun began to rise, he wrestled. Physical contact. I don't know if they were rolling on the ground. I don't know if they were grappling. But the Bible says that they were wrestled until the break of day. Listen, when you have a defining moment, you've got to be willing to be perseverant. You've got to be willing to endure some things. You've got to be willing to go the distance and to follow through. So this defining moment, it took several hours. from midnight to 6 a.m. maybe. 6 hours. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In other words, God came down in the form of a man, and Jacob was wrestling with him. Jacob wasn't going to give up. Jacob wasn't going to quit. Jacob needed an encounter. He needed a defining moment. Sometimes your defining moment is just if you stay there long enough. If you don't give up so easily, you can have a defining moment. And this man who was wrestling with Jacob, he saw that he wasn't going to prevail, and so he touched his leg. Let me tell you, anytime that you have an encounter from God, he will give you something to remember him by. So Jacob's hip was out of socket. His defining moment cost him a little discomfort. It cost him to have something out of joint in him. And he said, verse 26, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. How long are you willing to contend for God to bless you? Okay, God, it's been an hour. Nothing's happened. I'm going home. Bye. You have just defined your moment because you missed what could have been. You don't know what God was going to do, but you left too soon. You quit too early. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. You know, Jacob understood the importance of the blessing. If he wouldn't have done what he did on instructions of his mother to get Esau's blessing if it wasn't important. Jacob understood what the power of the blessing can bring, and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know, I've been hanging on for 10 months. Hang on some more. Just hang on just a little bit longer. And you can have a defining moment. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob. See, it was a defining moment. A defining moment will bring about change. See, he was known as a trickster. He was known as a supplanter, but God wanted to make him known as someone else. But he needed to have an encounter with God. Your name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have you power with God and with men, and have prevailed. You know, Jacob did struggle with men. He struggled with his father-in-law, Laban, how Laban changed his wages 10 times. He struggled with his brother Esau, even from the womb. When Esau was about to go out, Jacob grabbed his heel. And even inside Rachel's womb, she said it was like, there was like a struggle. And the prophet said, there are two nations in your womb. So he went in this moment, in this encounter with God, the defining moment, I'm not going to define you as a trickster anymore. You're not going to be known as a trickster. You're going to be known as a prince of God. Which we still have a nation that exists today named Israel. If Jacob would have not had this divine encounter, this defining moment, would Israel exist? He was one of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was called to carry on the family promise that God gave to Abraham that said, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea. He was called to be a father of nations. And it came to pass in this one moment, when he was alone, when he prayed to God. See, listen, when things happen to you in your life, you can either get bitter or better. It's your choice. You can let bitterness define who you are. And if you let bitterness define who you are, then no one's gonna ever enjoy being around you. But you can choose to be better. You can choose, say, I'm not going to let these wounds define me. I'm not going to let what they did define me. I'm going to let my God define me. I'm going to be who God says I am. He prevailed. We need saints who can prevail. We need saints who can prevail in travail. You know, travail is like interceding. You know, when you intercede for someone, it's like wrestling sometimes. You're feeling what they're feeling. You're experiencing what they're experiencing. And you're pleading their case before God because they can't. We need some travailers who can prevail, who aren't willing to give up or to quit or to leave before they have their moment. Say this. Say, I'm going to have a moment with God that will forever define me. This moment forever defined Jacob as Israel. He became a different person. He was given a new heart. His ways were changed. Come on. Isn't that what happens when we come to Christ? Verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you ask after my name? And he blessed him where? There. See, you've got to let God lead you into the moments and the places where he can bless you. Guess what? God's blessings come with his instructions. If Jacob wasn't there, and if he was over here, he would have not been blessed. He would have been out of place. The Bible says God blessed him there. He blessed him in the moment. He blessed him in his struggle. He blessed him in his refusing to quit. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Well, you talk about an encounter. He did see God face to face. He encountered the presence of God, and not only did he encounter him, he wrestled with him. And, you know, God hung the stars in the sky by his finger. Jacob was humbled with the fact that he had an encounter with God and he didn't die. How many know that if you encounter God, God's not a killer. God is a life giver. He's come to give life. He's come to give us abundant life, a blessed life, a good life. But you know what? If you want the blessed life, if you want the good life, if you want a great life, you're going to have to go through some things. But while you go through it, trust God. Okay? And we know the story, how it ends. He encountered his brother Esau, and Esau didn't kill him. They were reconciled. God answered his prayer that he prayed before he encountered God's presence. The very prayer that he prayed, God brought to pass. What about Joseph? He was a son of Jacob. He had a defining moment. Go with me to Genesis 38. I'm sorry, Genesis 37. And verse 23. Genesis 37, 23. He told his dream to the wrong audience. You know, when you're in the wrong audience, you won't be accepted too well. Verse 23 says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him." See, he was defined by that coat. Did you know that God has given to each one of us an anointing, and that anointing defines who you are? The coat of many colors is like God's anointing on your life. Say, "I'm anointed." If you have Jesus in your heart, if you have the Word of God in your heart, then you are anointed. Verse 24, "And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." Did Joseph do anything that was a crime? He committed no crime. He simply shared his dream with the wrong audience. And verse 25, "And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down in Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." They were going to kill him, but thank God that one of Joseph's brothers said, "Why don't we just sell him?" How many has ever been sold by a family member? You know, let's have an auction today. We're going to auction someone off today. You know, and they throw him in the pit and they're sitting down eating. That's amazing to me. "Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt." Do you think that was a defining moment for Joseph? Joseph had a choice. Am I going to let revenge define me? Am I going to let bitterness define me? Am I going to constantly be thinking how I can get back at my brothers for what they did to me? We know that that's not how he defined himself, because we know of the quality of the work that he did and the attitude that he had. He did not let revenge and bitterness define who he was. He let God define him, because we know that from the life of Joseph, God's hand was upon him, God's favor was upon him, and you don't get God's hand and you don't get God's favor for going against God's will. That was a defining moment for him. He was just being Joseph. He couldn't help it if his father loved him, because he was one of the sons of the woman who Jacob loved. But it was a defining moment for him. What is your attitude like when you're thrown into the pit and you're marked off as dead and you're sent away to a foreign place? What's your attitude going to be like? You can either let it define you or defeat you. That's up to you. The choice is yours. Joseph let God define who he was. He didn't let circumstances. He was thrown into a pit. He was lied about. His father thought he was dead when he worked for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife lied about him. wanted to entrap him, and then he was thrown into prison. But while he was in prison, he interpreted dreams, and the people who he interpreted dreams for, they forgot about him. See, you're going to have lots of opportunities to have a defining moment in your life. A defining moment starts with a sincere decision to trust God no matter what. No matter what you face, God will get you through it. Amen? God will get you through it. How about the disciples? When Jesus was walking along the water and he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Do you think that was a defining moment for them? When they decided to drop what they were doing and they started to follow the Lord and do what he was doing? You understand that they had to leave their nets there and they had to go with Jesus. They were used to catching fish, but now they're going to have to learn to catch people. And I don't know, fishermen are not known for their people skills. Amen? So they're going to have to be trained on how to deal with people now. I'm used to catching fish, not people. I can't clean a person. I can't scale a person. I can't fillet a person. But in one moment, they decided to stop what they were doing and start what he was doing. And guess what? The moment you decide that you're going to start doing what God wants you to do, that's the moment that's going to define you. You're going to have a defining moment. Go with me to the book of Esther. I didn't leave the ladies out. You know, defining moments are not just for men. They're for ladies. Esther chapter 2 and verse 9. Let me just bring you up to speed. They were in Persia. And Artaxerxes had a queen named Vashti, and he called her, he summoned her, she didn't come, he got mad, so he fired her as queen. And now he was having a queen of Persia contest. You know? Miss Persia of whatever year it was. Okay? And so all these girls in the kingdom were gathered up to see which one was going to please the king. And we come into the story in verse 9 of chapter 2. And the maiden pleased him. Well, let's look at verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. It doesn't really sound like it was totally voluntary, does it? You know, if you were a young girl that looked good, you were gathered up. And you were put in custody. Being in custody doesn't sound like, okay, I volunteer to be in custody. You know, maybe it was, but it just doesn't sound like that. Look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. What was Esther's attitude? She wanted to, it was an attitude of humility. She wanted to please the ones who were her custodians. And because of the favor, he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. See, when you have an attitude of gratitude and an attitude of humility, God will work for you. But it's when we don't have those qualities, God will work against you. It'll be harder. You know, it's much better for God to be for you than against you. And so for 1 year, she had spa treatment. All right, she went to the Hershey Spa for 1 year. Verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, that's perfume, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Women, would you like to take a year at the spa? And go down to verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. So in other words, she let him choose what she should take with her. Where I'm sure that the other women were picking and choosing what they wanted. But she was desiring to please the king. Come on. How many of us desire to please the king? Do we desire to please the king in how we live, in how we behave, and how we act? We've got to please Jesus. Amen. Our goal in life is to please God. If you're not pleasing God now, you're on the wrong side of things. But when you please God, Jesus said, I do everything that pleases my Father. Everything that Jesus did pleased God. Amen? And if Jesus can please God, so can you and I. And look at what happened at the end of verse 15. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now her favor is increasing. Okay? And the king loved Esther above all other women. And she ended up becoming queen. And we know her defining moment. Haman had sent out a decree that he was going to destroy all the Jews in Shushan and all the provinces of Persia. Now at that time, Persia had conquered pretty much the known world. So their kingdom was vast. And so Hitler wasn't the first one to try to destroy the Jews. See, the devil is always trying to stop what God is doing. Amen? We're in a battle, whether you realize it or not. And so Mordecai gave her the decree. He was dressed in sackcloth, and she went to talk with him because he couldn't enter the king's gate because of how he was dressed. And she got wind of it, and go to Esther 4. And let's go down to verse 15. Esther 4:15. Then Esther bade them that return Mordecai with this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. You know, sometimes to have a defining moment, you're going to have to do things that require sacrifice. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. She's about to break the law. You better hear from God when you break the law. Anyway, God's law is higher than man's law. Amen? And she said, and if I perish, I perish. That was her defining moment. there was an opportunity that arose, and someone needed to go before the king, and she was the person who had the access. She had the favor. She had the anointing of God because her anointing was increasing. And so she put on her royal robe. She put on her best look, and she went before the king, and he saw her, and he extended to her the scepter, which means, I give you favor. And not only did that define her, but it defined the moment for her people, because if she hadn't done that, many Jews would have been killed in Persia. But because she did what she did, it was a defining moment for Esther and for her people. And because of what she did, many people were spared. How often do our actions affect others? We don't often see how what we do affect people either positively or negatively. Do you realize that what you do affects people positively or negatively, whether you're conscious of it or not? And if you're a Christian, and if people know you're a Christian, then they're especially watching you. You know, one time I had a test at Rhema, and one of the questions was, what kind of a house does a pastor live in? And they had a brick house, a ranch house, or a glass house. And the answer was a glass house, because everybody's looking at you. And you don't want to throw rocks in a glass house. But that was Esther's defining moment. She was willing to risk her life. Do you realize that if she wasn't accepted, she would have been killed? Sometimes we don't grasp the severity of the opportunity. But she went forth and she saved her people. Amen? You got time for one more? One more? Amen. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. There are so many defining moments in the Bible. You know, I only picked out a few. These are the ones that the Lord brought to my attention. Acts chapter 8. And let's start with verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against who? Uh-oh. Are you willing to stand for what's right even when people persecute you? That's going to be a defining moment for you. Are you going to hide and curtail when people come against you because you're a Christian, or are you going to stand up? You know, if you read the story of Esther, every time Haman would come into a place, everybody would bow except for one, Mordecai. And that ticked Haman off. Everybody was bowing and Mordecai was standing. But you know what? Short story, Mordecai ended up with Haman's stuff. When you refuse to compromise, you will get your enemy's stuff. Amen? So there was persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. It would be like if the church here at Palmyra was experiencing persecution. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So because of the persecution, they got scattered. God said, if you're not going to go out and share the word, I will give you an opportunity to. I'll create a way where you're going to have to go out and share the word. I'm going to scatter you. Persecution came in. It pushed the word out. See, when persecution comes in, it should push the word out of your mouth. Amen? And verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. It would be like going over to Chris's house, putting him in handcuffs because he's a Christian and taking him to prison. What have I done wrong? He didn't get any rights read to him. They were mistreated. You talk about what are you going to do in the face of persecution? That's a defining moment. Verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When persecution arises, so should the word arise in your mouth. You should start declaring who you are in Christ, what he's promised, what he's given. You should start declaring the good news. Amen? When things start coming against you, you should be saying, nothing's going to keep me down. Nothing's going to stop me from doing what I need to do, doing what God wants me to do. So many times, people use those things as excuses to stop doing God's will. You've just defined who you are. You're the master of your life, not the Lord. I'm glad that Jesus didn't quit halfway to the cross. Oh, Father, this cup... Listen, Father, I don't like this cup. You take it. I'm leaving. Can you imagine Jesus praying that in the garden? Say, Father, this cup is too heavy. What you ask of me is too much. I'm not going to do it. He could have, but he didn't. So, then there arose Philip. Persecution was an opportunity for Philip to preach the word of God. He got sent to Samaria, and he preached Christ. I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. His message was Christ to a group of people who were lost. He just went and told them about Christ. And what happened? Spirits crying out with loud voices came out of many. Hallelujah. When you preach Christ, demons run. And they that were possessed with them, many taken with palsies and that were lame, were healed. If Philip hadn't defined himself as a preacher of the gospel, he would have never entered into what God had for him. But because of persecution, he stepped up to the plate and hit a home run. He had a defining moment. And there was great joy in that city, verse 8. There was great joy in the city. See, when the devil tries to give you lemons, you take the lemons and make lemonade. Say, I'll show you, Mr. Devil. You can't keep me down. You give me all these lemons. Well, I'm going to open up a lemonade stand. But you have got to let the word of God define who you are. You have got to let what God's word says be the final say in your life. Your identity is found in the word of God. You are what God says about you. You are a new creature. You are more than a conqueror. You are blessed. You are prosperous. You are victorious. You are an overcomer. You are called. Say, I'm called. Now, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No one else can do what God's called you to do. Why do you think he called you? If God wanted to call someone else for what you could do, he would have called someone else to do what you do, but he called you. And he's very patient for you, waiting for you to answer the call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because there are few that remain faithful to the call. In other words, they don't follow it through. They let circumstances define. You know, there are a lot of people that are supposed to be in the ministry but not because of a circumstance. And they quit, they give up. before they were supposed to? You know, Pastor Fiona and I, we passed up marvelous opportunities to quit. Believe me, there was times where pressure was intense. And the only reason that we made it through is because we know that God called us here. Listen, if someone wants to get rid of us, it's going to have to be God, because we're not going to get being rid of a person. We didn't come here because of a person, and we're not going to leave here because of a person. We're here because God called us here. God put us here, and we're going to stay because God wants us to. Your identity is in what God says. You must know who you are in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself of who you are. Speak it. Confess it. I am a child of God. I am anointed. Because there are things that will come against you in your mind to try to define you. Those are lies. Only let the truth define who you are. You must accept His call for your life. Yes, God calls, but then it's our part to accept. And you can't say, I don't want to. I mean, you could. You actually could say that, because Moses was saying that, but that's not pleasing God. And in the end, it's going to, you know what happens, you know, when people say it bites you in the end? Well, when you don't please God, it's going to bite you in the end. When you've lived your whole life for other reasons other than pleasing God, That's going to be a hard time. You must do His will and fulfill His plan for your life. Do you realize how God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you? Do you realize that alone says when people get harmed, God didn't do it, because His plans are not to harm you. His plans are to prosper you and give you an expected end. God's got plans for you. Start doing them. Well, I don't know how it's going to work. Look, step out in faith. Either you believe God or you don't. Amen? But it's hard. Yeah, it might be hard. You need to aspire to please God exclusively. And you need to yield to Him in obedience. When God called Abraham to give his son, he said, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am, Lord. Just that phrase alone is a position of readiness to say, okay, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. I want you to sacrifice your son. Okay. He did it, didn't he? He gave up the most precious thing that God had given to him. Well, God, if you gave it to me, why are you telling me to give it back to you? You just do what God says. Quit trying to reason God in your mind. It's not going to work. We're supposed to live by faith, not by reason. So what do you need God to define in you today? What do you need God to remind you who you are in Christ? How does God need to define who He created you to be? I want you to let go of your presuppositions of what you think God wants, and just accept what He says. God wants you to be healed. But you have to accept that. You have to accept that he actually wants you to be healed. God wants you saved. He wants the world saved, but is the world saved? No, because they have to accept him as Savior. There's a lot of people who aren't saved because they haven't accepted him. You need to accept him as your all in all, as your strengthener, as your support. Some people need to be delivered. You need to accept him as your deliverer. And that means quit trying to do it on your own. You can have a defining moment today. God can define you in your situation. Then you got to accept his definition. Just accept it. When God says, you are this, say, yes, Lord. I want you to do this, yes, Lord. And you will have a defining moment. It's better to let your maker define you than your family, your job. Do you realize that your job is not who you are? Your job is what you do. Who you are should occur in any circumstance. Don't let your job define who you are. Because your job is going to come to an end. But you can let Christ define who you are, and that's eternal. It's more valuable than rubies. It's more costly than gold. So what does God need to define in your life today? Today is just an opportunity for you to receive him. Do you have a song that we can sing? I want you to worship the Lord, and I want you to let God speak to you. I can't lay hands on you to define who you are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit and the written word can speak to you. Maybe you've been hurt. Now it's time to be healed. Maybe you've been broken. Now it's time to be repaired. Maybe you've been lost. Now it's time to be found. Sometimes your defining moment may be what God asks you to give. To whom much is given, much is required. So if God's given you a lot, that's a lot of responsibility. So let's worship the Lord and let God speak to you. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. It doesn't matter. But you need to just take a moment. Don't worry about what's happening around you. You're not dead, you're alive. And working. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for drawing people to you. Drawing people to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Let's just worship him for a minute. If you got to go, you can go. But for those who are hungry, you can stay and worship. Those who have to go, you can go. But those who want more, you can stay, and God will fill you to greater degrees. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I declare that you have prepared them.